he about passed out. And Henry just mumbled a few words and prayed, and then that was it. Dad said, well, I think I'd embarrassed him to death. And not that Henry didn't pray, but it was just that he did not want to be around lots of people. Henry got real sick, and he passed away. My dad was out of town, and Henry's family had requested that I preach the funeral. And I'd been a part of Henry's life for a while, and he'd been a part of mine for a long time. And I got to do the funeral. To my surprise, in that auditorium that we had there, 400 or 500 seats, it was completely filled with people. I'm talking about business owners, people in the community. He had a very tiny family, but most of the people that was there was church family and community family that Henry had touched their life. Matter of fact, in the back, there was people standing, and just, I was just so amazed at the size of this funeral. Now, in my little world, I actually thought that Henry had just touched the life of a few people. He didn't say a whole lot. He didn't do a whole lot. To be honest, he was a nursery worker. He literally raised trees, and he had greenhouses and some produce. But that man had touched the life and impacted the life of many people. Matter of fact, after the funeral, I started learning more about Henry that I didn't know. Henry gave more produce away than he sold, just about. People would come there and they wouldn't have much money, and Henry'd say, I'll just take some of this. And Henry was just good to people, especially his neighbors. He left a legacy that was amazing. His funeral was probably the largest funeral that I've ever had the opportunity to preach. A man that he was just a produce stand worker. He was just maybe someone in the greenhouse industry, but yet Henry touched a life. And you know, perhaps because most people didn't recognize the generosity of this man and his spirit, because he was so shy, they didn't really understand, but people loved him. They loved him back by the hundreds. As I was reading 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, I couldn't help but think about this precious man that's in heaven. Let's read that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we've just read our text. I pray that we'll not just hear the words, but be doers. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that does not know the love of Christ, I pray they'll come to know it today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the focus of this portion of 1 John, as we get into it, John tries to get us to understand that our lives are actually preaching a message. Every one of you this morning, whether you're in the 11 o'clock, whether you're in the 10 o'clock groups, or whether you're in the 8:30 service, your life is preaching a message. Did you understand that all of us are preachers? You're living a life, you're preaching a life, whether it's at school, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever it's at, even at church, by the way, your life is actually preaching a message. It's preaching what you do, not what you say. See, some folks are preaching a message of rebellion, stubbornness, being unteachable because that's the way they live. Some people are preaching a message of selfishness and snootiness because that's how they behave. Some preach a message of sensuality or immorality because that's the way they behave. That's the way they act. Some preach bitterness because they are unwilling to forgive others. See, it's not what you're saying, it's what you're doing. You're preaching a message. Some, however, preach a message of love. They preach a message of love because that's what they do. That's how they live. They too impact people with the message of their life. Their legacies are a living testimony of their love for the Lord. So let me ask you, what message are you preaching this morning? See, I'm not just preaching a message up here and I'm the one with the, I guess you could say, with the pulpit or with the microphone. So you're hearing me. No, every one of us is preaching a message. So I want to give you a couple things that Paul reminded us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Notice what Paul said. Your life is a book read of all men. Here's another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So our life is to be a light. When I was a kid, I remember I went to Gospel Light Christian School in North Carolina, and I was about the third grade. We'd have chapel every Wednesday morning, and we'd go in that big auditorium, and they'd have chapel. And I remember three girls out of the high school would sing a song, usually just about before someone in the school would teach a message or preach a message or whatever. And I remember these three girls, the first time I ever heard this song sung before was a song, and I don't even really know the title, but the words were like this: I want my life to be a light for those around me. I want my life to be a roadmap that says home. I want my life to be a beacon on life's raging sea. And I may be missing something, but I want the world to see Jesus when they look at me. And then the question is, during the chorus, when the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? Man, what a song. I heard that in elementary school, and that song has stuck out in my mind for all of these years. When the world looks at me, do they see Jesus? What a powerful thought. I want to give you a couple things that I found in verse 18 and verse 19. And folks, I'll be honest, we'll continue this evening at 5 about the next couple verses. But there's so much in verse 18, I'm not sure I could get through it. Because we are to, notice what it says again, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The first thing I come to is we have a challenge not to be cheap. We have a challenge not to be cheap. Hey, this cheap love, this cheap Christianity, hey, God don't want none of that. Cheap, that's not what we're supposed to do. In essence, John is saying talk is cheap. We're not to talk about how much we love everybody and our concern for them, but we are to show them. We are to show the world the love of Christ. We are to put love in action. We are to love indeed. We're doing so may require some sacrifice. By the way, if you were to take your Bible and you were to go through your Bible, you would find others that laid their life down on the line. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to go the extra mile. Matter of fact, if you look through the Bible, you'll find a number of them. Jesus being one, that he was willing to go to the cross and die to sacrifice for the sins of the world. The three Hebrew men, they went to rather die than to disobey God. They didn't want to bow down to Baal. They wanted to stand for the Lord. So they were willing to stand rather than disobey. You see what I mean? These three Hebrew men, Daniel loved God so much that he was willing to die rather than to stop praying to the Lord and pray to someone else. These Macedonian Christians, they gave sacrificially to Paul's ministry so that the gospel would go forth into the world. Folks, there's been throughout the whole Bible, there has been men and women who have willing to sacrifice and put their life on the line so that they could reach others for the glory of God. We don't need cheap Christianity. David's mighty men, they were willing to give their life for David. Ruth followed Naomi when she didn't really have to. You see what I mean? Hey, they stand out Are you willing to stand out in a world that wants to blend everything? Stand out. Man, let's be different. John said that we are to love indeed. We are to love in truth and sincerity. Love is too genuine, and we are to not be fake, right? Let me just say this. I'm amazed at how many Christians profess their love for Jesus, but you cannot find them on Sunday. I realize that we are, that 2020 has been unusual. I realize that that the virus is real. I realize that, and we did what everyone said. We did the whole shutdown. We did the online thing. We've done this stuff. We've done, and I believe it, and I want our folks, but you understand, there are some that have went through this, and instead of getting closer to God, instead of seeking God, instead of wanting to build your relationship, they have drifted away. And they'll say it in the name of a virus. But the virus that they ought to be more concerned about is the virus of unfaithfulness. Folks, can I say this? Sometimes the faith, our faith needs to be greater than our fear. Faith in God, there's just sometimes I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to, hey, the way I look at it right now is, if you can go everywhere but church, then that's a problem. I mean, the grocery store to me would be a greater risk. A restaurant would be a great risk, but oh, the church. Now, hold on a second. Them people down there, they're swapping germs, and they're, you know, that preacher, he's spitting seven rows back. And I actually thought about putting a shield up here at first. I'm like, man, I could at least do that and preach behind some plexiglass. I thought about all kinds of stuff. I did. I don't want anybody to not think that I've not taken it serious. But you understand, when I start seeing our county and, buddy, you can't get to Chick-fil-A, it wraps around the line 17 times and get into a different place. I'm like, man, this crowd around here ain't, you know, they're okay. They're getting out. Matter of fact, we got an F. Our whole state got an F during this whole thing. How proud of y'all. Every one of you is a failure. How you feel about yourself? I don't know who gave us the F, but they did. They said, this crowd down in South Carolina, they ain't social distancing at all. Well, that is true, especially on Fairview Road. Lord have mercy. They never did shut down up there. I don't know. You couldn't get on it in any way. But you understand what I'm saying. Some don't go to church at all, never read their Bible, never pray, but they'll call themselves a Christian. Now, I realize this. Hold on a second. I realize that we're the church. I understand that. But you understand the church was a called out assembly. So at some point, we are to assemble. And the Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the way I look at it is we ought to assemble where if it's two or three people together and or a group over here. Hey, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in the midst, there will I, or together in my name, there will I be in the midst. You understand that we should long to be together. Someone that calls themselves a Christian and says, you know what? I'm a Christian by name only. I seen someone come out this week and said that one of the candidates was a Catholic, and they said he's a Catholic by name only, meaning that, hey, he's not a practicing Catholic. Well, I don't know really what a practicing Catholic does, but that guy called him out and said, well, you do this, do this, do this, and that guy over there, he's not real. Well, hey, you know what? As Christians, they should not be able to say that about us. They ought to be able to say that guy is the real deal. Hey, can I ask you this morning? Do you have a cheap Christianity? Do you lose your Christianity on Sunday night when church is over, or Sunday morning, and then you go back to work on Monday, and the people around you that's around you the most, how do they feel about your Christianity? Is your life going to be a living message that impacts others? Is your life a message that speaks of the love of God? Then your love for God and people must be genuine. It must be real. You ought to love people. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would please, to James chapter 1. I want to show you a verse that's so often misunderstood. James chapter 1, And I want us to look at verse number 27. Now, some of you that's familiar with church, and especially the book of James, you've probably heard this quoted before, read, as I have, used it, preached from it. But notice what the Bible says in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So here's the definition of pure religion. Notice what he says. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now here's what most people do when they read that verse. They look at that word and they hone in on the word visit. And here's what they think about visit. Well, I should stop by so-and-so's house and sit on the front porch and drink some coffee and just get to know them, because they're probably lonely, and I'll just visit with them and check in on them and see if they need anything. That's the definition of visit. But that's not what James meant. The word visit here does not mean go by their house and chat with them for a spell. This is the same word that we get which means to inspect their situation, to look upon someone in order to help, to benefit or to care or provide for them. So James says this. He says, we want you to visit the fatherless. He's saying, don't just go by and check on them and say, hey, been missing you a little bit. No, that's not what he means. He wants you to inspect their current situation. How many people are you inspecting right now? Here's the deal. Here's what most people do. Hey, let me know if you need anything. You know why? Because they're not going to let you know. Let me know. And they've got a piece of tarp hanging on their roof. Hey, let me know if you need anything, man. There's a tarp on their roof so their roof won't cave in from water. You don't have to ask. The need is right in front. You understand? Their car is sitting up in the driveway on cinder blocks. Hey, let me know if you need anything, man. Their car is not working. So you don't need to say, let me know if you need anything. They've got a need. Have you inspected it? Have you done something about it? Do you know of a need? Yes, he points out the fatherless. He says, yes, go to these children and find the need. They don't have a father. They need a father. The fostering, the adoption. Yes, yep, find them. Meet the need. But are you doing this as a church? Are you doing this as a Christian? Are you going behind the scenes and asking, hey, wonder what they need? Because, see, I'm the kind of person, and you are too, that if you have a need, you don't like telling people about it. I hate it. Man, I need this. No, usually I'm the kind of guy that's like, I'll find a way to get it myself. I'll get Rebecca another job and come hunting season, there's a lot of needs. You understand that, in all sincerity, I'm not the type of person, and neither are most of you, that if you've got a need, I would never pick the phone up. It would have to be an emergency to pick the phone up and call someone and say, hey, can you come meet this need that I've got? I don't know. That may not be a good thing, but I'm just being transparent with you. Most people are not going to call you, and now it's just become a little lingo, if you will. Hey, do you need anything? No, man, I'm good. No, you ain't. You know good and well you're not good. Quit lying. But you're not going to say, I've got a need. So guess what you're going to say? Nothing. And here's what James knew, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So guess what James does? Inspect. So you know what? Not only are you a preacher, you're a private investigator. Not to find out gossip, but to meet needs. Isn't that good? Visit. Well, I got to have the pastor's permission. No, on the authority of God's word, you already have God's permission. Amen. You don't need, well, I need pastor's permission to go see if this person, I can meet this need. You have my permission because I'm preaching it to you this morning. Now, there may be some needs that you're unable to meet. For instance, if I saw a tarp on the roof of a house, I do not know how to repair roofs. I could take the tarp and nail it a little better. But I can't repair a roof like a roofer could. So guess what I would do? I'd call Cornerstone Construction. Where did my friend Luke Prang go? Oh, Luke was here in the 8:30 service. Luke works at Cornerstone Construction and he does roofs. And maybe somebody else did. And guess what? I would call Luke and say, Luke, hey man, go give an estimate of this roof repair and let me know what it is and we'll try to figure something out. But I would help the person. Hey, I may not be able to fix the car repair, but guess what I'd do? I'd call Chris Stewart and say, hey, Chris, this lady's car's broken down and I'm not sure what it is. Man, can you help us out and let me know what it's going to cost? And I'll try my best to come up with something or figure out something. You understand that sometimes we look at a situation and we're not able to fix it ourselves, so we just wipe our hands of it. That ain't what I see right here. To visit, he specifically says the fathers and the widows. Of course, people that are helpless, they can't help themselves. But then he goes on to say, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Blameless. So we should live above reproach. That word visit has a lot to it. But then there's another word in there, unspotted. And by the way, let me read to you a couple. Turn James chapter 2, just one chapter over. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Notice what James, he goes on to say this again in the next chapter. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Words are cheap. Your words have never warmed anybody up. Your words have never filled a stomach. So guess what we ought to do? Let's put our words in action. Let's not be cheap Christians. Amen. Unspotted means to be irreproachable, meaning we live above reproach. I read this poem the other day and I thought this went perfectly with the message. Listen to the message of this poem that a man by the name of Edgar Guest wrote entitled The Sermon You See. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you walk with me than merely show me the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. I find counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And best of the preachers are men and women that live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everyone needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be wise and ever true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might understand you and the good advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Maybe I ought to get him come in here and preach a little bit. See, the reason why that I'm so adamant about our teachers being examples is these little ones are coming and they see you standing in front of them teaching a lesson, but you're not living it through the week. What example are you setting to these children who see you on Sunday morning, but they don't ever see you ever any... They just see you on Sunday morning, and yet we're supposed to set an example. Folks, I'm telling you, if I was not a good example of a pastor, and I know I could be better, but you understand, if I was doing something that may cause someone to fall or stumble, you would be... you'd be disappointed in me. And friend, let me just say, this does not just apply to pastors. This is to Christians. We ought to all live by the book. I love reading some of the stories that Max Lucado gives and some of his examples. I know he's his doctrine. I'm not getting doctrine from him, but just great illustrations. And someone asked him, Max, what is the greatest example of love in your life? And he said the greatest example that he could ever think of was the death of his father. he said, my dad died, and of course, he was very much loved, and our family came together, and we had people come. He was very, very well loved, and there was a lot going on in our home, and so we were going to have the funeral the next day, and we were having viewing that night, and he said, I had a distant relative that lived in a distant state just show up at our house by herself. She walked right in, never greeted anybody, went straight to the kitchen and started washing dishes. Started cleaning up. Never said much. She said she straightened up the kitchen. She washed the dishes, got everything put back, unloaded the dishwasher, put it back. And then she went and left and came back the next day to the funeral, stayed for the funeral. After the funeral, went back to the house, washed the dishes again, cleaned up the kitchen, and went home. And Max said that may have been the greatest example of love throughout that whole funeral. Lots of people went through the line and said, Max, I'm so sorry. We love your family. But only one person came to the kitchen and helped us. It's not what she said. It's what she did. Hey, you got any dishes dirty? Oh, yeah, we do. Man, I hope you get them things clean. While knowing that it's not going to happen. Not on your watch. But doing it. Boy, we need more love in this department. This is a great challenge for every Christian. And like I said, 1 John, you don't have to really wonder what John's trying to imply. A new Christian could read 1 John and say, yeah, I get that. He just lays it out there. Here's the second thing, and I'm done. We see that our Christianity should not be cheap, but the second thing is this, our confidence should be in God. Look at verse 19, if you would. And I told you these two verses are a lot. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall, notice this word, assure our hearts before Him. Assure. See, that's kind of the theme of 1 John. He's wanting to give assurance. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever felt insecure or lacked confidence, but I sure have, especially when I go to a new place. Many of you are new to our church or have been in the last year or two. You remember the first time you walked in the doors and how you feel like, man, new people, new pastor, new everything. And just there's some insecurities there. There's a lack of confidence. Like many of you now have been here long enough and you know the church and you know what it's like and you know what it's about. But you remember the new things. John was dealing with some of that in John's day as he's writing this. There were Christians struggling with doubts and with insecurities. And let me say this morning, that there's many of you that are dealing with doubts and insecurities about things in your life. For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Having confidence or assurance with God is important in having a living message that will impact others. For instance, how can you tell the lost about Christ and how can you go to heaven if you don't know yourself? How can you tell someone how to get to heaven or how to know Jesus Christ in a relationship and you yourself are doubting? I believe the reason why some people don't tell others about Christ is because they themselves doubt. I've never met a doubting Christian that was an effective soul winner. I just never have. The most effective soul winner and witness are those that know for sure that when they die, they're going to be with Jesus. That is a great testimony. But those that doubt, and let me just say this, a lot of our doubts, even though John the Baptist doubted and other great... Hey, listen, I've had doubts before. Do you understand though, moments of doubt are often when we give place to the devil in our life. Something in our life we're not dealing with. Something that we're doubting. Folks, I'll just be honest with you. Let's have confidence. He's given us so much confidence. He wants us to have confidence when it comes to our relationship with Him. And the Lord is the one that gives the confidence in these relationships. He gives us security, boldness, assurance. I just wrote some things down that He gives us confidence in. Hey, in Psalms 27 verse 3, the Bible says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Hey, He gives us confidence in danger. In danger. Hey, second thing, He gives us confidence in times of death. You say, what do you mean? Well, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. We are confident, I say, in rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You understand that that is a confident as soon as we take our last breath in this world, we'll be with Jesus. You say, preacher, where do you get that confidence? God's Word. From the book. Hey, we have confidence when we're down and discouraged. Job chapter 22 and verse 29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and He shall save the humble person. Hey, when I'm discouraged, guess what my confidence is? It's in the Lord Jesus that He will pick me up and that He will bring me out of that discouragement. Hey, we have confidence when we're delivering the Word of God. Listen, I can't explain it to you, but I'm not really a people person. Not really, naturally. I'm the kind of guy that if you literally put me in a home in the middle of the woods, away from society, I would be okay. I'm just that kind of a guy. Don't need a company. Don't need a crowd. Don't need... Man, just get me a hunting stand and some nature and some woods. And man, I'm good. I'm good. My family, of course, they may kick me to the curb every now and then, but I'm all right. You understand, we have confidence. When I get up here in this pulpit and preach to literally hundreds of people on a Sunday, that something comes over me that is not really a natural thing. This goes against my nature. But when I get up here and we open up God's Word and preach on the authority of God's Word, something comes over me. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the prayers of God's people. See, before you ever came in this place today, early this morning, there was men in here praying for God's power to fill this room several times. You say, why? Because that is where our boldness is. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is the authority. Right here. This is it. I'm not preaching to you out of man's book. I'm not preaching to you out of some book that a man put together. I'm preaching to you on the authority of God's Word. We have confidence. I'm telling you, God's what does the work. It's not my words. When somebody gets saved in here, when somebody's life is changed, guess what? I can't go around saying, look at what I did. Look at what He did. Hey, we have confidence when discussing our needs with the Lord in prayer. Billy Graham wrote this about his wife, Ruth. Someone once asked my wife, Ruth, how she raised our five children for the Lord. And without hesitation, she replied, on my knees. I raised them on my knees. Isn't that good? We've got to raise our children on our knees for the Lord Jesus, lifting them up in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, and I'll say more about this evening, but let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We have confidence. I believe this. The reason we don't pray is because we lack the confidence that He answers prayer. If your life depended on it this morning to get a prayer answered, could you get one answered right now? Right now. Have you talked to God in a month? I mean, if our relationship with God hinged on us, God would have kicked us to the curb a long time ago. If it weren't for God's grace and mercy, but many of us use God as a cop out. I need you, God. I haven't talked to you in 2 or 3 months or 2 or 3 weeks or days or whatever. And so, God, I finally need you. Here's my to-do list. That ain't how God works. We need to have confidence that we can enter into the holy place, into the most holy place, to the throne room of God, and we can get in there with boldness. Why? Because He wants to talk to us. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We should go to God because He wants to talk to us. He wants to. We don't get the opportunity, or we don't make the opportunity. Walking with God in prayer helps the Christian to be a living message. Folks, I don't know about you, but I know this. I want that confidence. I want that verse 19. Read that one more time. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. I do not, that verse does not look like a verse that has any doubt to it at all. And shall assure our hearts before Him. That verse is all about confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence at His coming. 1 John 2:28. Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not ashamed before Him at His coming. Confidence in doing what God started in our life. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's so many verses in the Bible about confidence. I've talked to folks before about teaching classes, and they say, preacher, I'd teach a class, but I'm lacking confidence. Well, you may be lacking it, but I can tell you this, there's plenty of confidence in God. I'm telling you, sitting in this room right now are people that could do way more for God than you're doing. You lack confidence. Why ain't you singing? Why ain't you teaching? Why ain't you serving? You say, well, I just don't know if I'm even worthy. You're made worthy by the blood. The blood of Christ. None of us are worthy. I'm not worthy, but guess what? He died for me and He washed me in His blood. And when He sees me, He sees the blood. Amen? And I'm able to preach unworthy, but I preach about a worthy coming King. Amen? I'm not preaching about me. Lord God, I need help too. But I'm preaching about Him. None of us are worthy, so get over that. But all of us need to be used of God. We're lacking confidence. Confidence to do the will of God. Philippians 1:24-25. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Listen, friend, I don't know about you, but I know I could love more than I do. And I know that I could have more confidence in the Lord than I do. I want you to join me this morning in prayer and ask God to help us in these two matters. Maybe go back today and look Him over and ask God to do a work in your heart as He has in mine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You as You have helped us this morning through the Word of God. To have confidence, to love, not just say something about it, but do something. Talk is cheap. Words just fade away with the wind. But God, when somebody does something, puts feet on those prayers and actually moves and meets a need, God, there's something that's so Christ-like, so Christian. I pray, God, that You'd help us be more Christ-like. Love people where they are. Meet needs. Not just ask people, but meet them. Meet them. Find out, investigate, go behind the scenes and meet a need.